Well, it is good to be here with you this Lord's Day morning. We bring greetings from your OPC brothers and sisters in Christ at Covenant OPC in the Reading area of Pennsylvania, which, as most of you know, is about the same distance from Philadelphia to the northwest as you all are from Philadelphia to the southeast. And we had friends last weekend that came from our days. I did an internship at Bethel OPC in Wheaton, Illinois. And while we were there, there was just a blessed family from Canada, from Ontario, that were good friends with us. And when we lived in Florida for a decade, they would come down on their spring break from Canada, and they referred to us as the weather braggers, because, of course, there was a contrast in their kids' spring break between the weather in Florida and here. Well, last weekend, boy, the Lord let us off the hook. They came to visit us from Ontario, and they left freezing rain. If you remember, a week ago Saturday, it was beautiful. Thankful that they came last weekend and not this one, as the contrast wouldn't have been as severe. But it is good in good weather, challenging weather, how the Lord perseveres us, how he blesses us, how he brings us to his house, indeed to give him praise and again to bless us with Sabbath rest and with his word. And so it is then that we turn in our scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Of this chapter, and let us hear these words as they are. As we know, but you can never say it enough, every time that the scriptures are opened, we are not reading the fallible words of fallible men, but we are reading the Holy Spirit-inspired, infallible, perfect word of the infallible and perfect and all-loving God who has created us to give him praise and indeed has loved us to the extent of sending Jesus to accomplish what we could not. The perfect obedience of the law, and then the miracle of the gospel to give that righteousness, to count that righteousness, his obedience to us as the Lord receives our prayers and worships as those deemed righteous through the instrument of faith because of what Jesus has done that we could not. So with that, let us hear this testimony of Old Testament prophets that spoke to the day that would come, the day that is now, the day that when Jesus would indeed fulfill all the Old Testament and indeed bless his church forevermore in this, the New Testament church age. So beginning verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholalah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that throughout our worship, throughout our Lord's Day, throughout every day, we can pray to you again and again in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you answer our prayers. And thank you that indeed this time has already been prayed for. And Father, we just ask your blessing upon it again. Your word is holy and it is perfect, and we are not. We, each and every one of us here, are sinners. We thank you that you save us by grace alone. And so, Father, on the basis of the meritorious work of Christ on our behalf and for your glory, indeed, draw us ever closer to him. May we, like Elijah, hear your word. And indeed, may we leave this place nourished as you nourished Elijah so long ago. Thank you indeed for giving us what we need as you persevere us in this fallen world. And thank you for hearing our prayers in the name of Elijah and Elisha's Savior and ours. In the name of Jesus, name above all others, we pray. Amen. Well, it's not a stretch, particularly in these days, to state the obvious that the war on terror, as we sometimes call it, has been very exhausting, continues to be. If somebody asks you, where were you on 9/11? You know immediately what they mean. You don't ask what year. You don't ask what numbers are you referring to. You might do that. If somebody asks you, where were you on 4/3? You wouldn't know what they were talking about. Where were you on 2/12? Again, there's something specific to that date, of course, because that is sort of the marker when such a tragedy happened, that again, a time of conflict, a time of war, a time of great fear, again, in some ways began then and continues on until now. We all know, that, again, the tragedy, that there have been more Christians martyred within the last 100 years than in the previous time period of history, from the time of Christ's ascension until 100 years ago. And indeed, we can think of the examples again and again that come flooding to our minds. It was just 1 week ago, right? Some 15 years after 9/11, that we had 72 of our brothers and sisters in Christ murdered by a suicide bomber in Lahore, Pakistan, on Resurrection Day. That's not too much after, indeed, we had the tragedy in Brussels. And that's not long after the tragedy we had at the end of last year in San Bernardino. And indeed, we look at from those from without, and make no mistake, again, America is still perceived very much in many places of the world as a Christian nation. And it is against the name of Christ that with zeal, again, the same zeal that Jezebel and Ahab had so long ago, but Jezebel as a pagan queen raised in the Sidonians, brought into the kingdom of God, that you have the warring, the eagerness indeed to kill those who would bow the knee to the living God. Now, in that exhaustion, again, we have the terrible context of those who have died. Indeed, Elijah asked to have his life taken. And we know the testimony of soldiers that have gone many times, multiple times, to Afghanistan and Iraq. And so we can relate to Elijah. We can ask the question. Again, the Lord can ask each of us this question. Has there been some point in this last week that you have been tired in the struggle? As we have the war from without, we also have the war from within. Have you been tired at all reading about the political struggles in the last several months, last year? Again, it seems like the list of debates is never ending. And the candidates that have risen to the top this year, again, whatever side of the pendulum you're on, whoever you support, it is obvious that the candidates, again, that are gaining momentum, gaining steam, or at least have for a long time, are those that hear this again and again from those who look to them for leadership. We are so tired of being pushed around. We're so tired, again, of no one sticking up for us. And we want you to be the one that will indeed fight for us and again restore times of peace and prosperity again. And so as we come to the text, again, when we read Elijah's testimony, we very, very much read our own. Now let's look at Elijah's context just for a moment as we begin. As again, he was afraid, arose, ran for his life in verse 3, came to Beersheba, belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And then a verse later, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah's not using hyperbole. That's why he leaves his servant in Beersheba. He is very much going out in the wilderness to die. He's done. But in Elijah's fatigue, again, we can learn much of our own fatigue and how the enemy against Elijah and the enemy against our own souls, indeed Satan himself, uses a very similar strategy, actually the same strategy in both cases. Elijah's pace of ministry, his pace of life in the spiritual battle has been so intense, so busy, again, that he has forgotten what the Lord has done. Do you remember what the Lord has done in the life of Elijah? It's good to reflect a little bit upon. It's in 1 Kings 17. Isn't it not much before this that we first, God introduces us to Elijah? And you know the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel is a pagan princess from the Sidonians. Sidon is the city-state that worships Baal and Asherah, the fertility god, the god of thunder, the god of rain. And Asherah, who's the god of fertility in terms of the human race, is Baal is the lord of fertility in terms of crops. And so you have this very immoral idolatry that is brought from the pagan land of Sidon right into the nation of Israel. And again, as Ahab, Jezebel, the Israelites on all these Asherah poles, these idols to Baal, they look to Baal for rain. And so the Lord introduces us to Elijah as he gives the word of the Lord. You want rain, and I'm the giver of that rain. And so there will be no rain, indeed, until I have spoken it, until I decree it. And Elijah, much as in our text, he goes off to the wilderness. Again, he's very tired. He's very exhausted in ministry. Again, with the spiritual battle raging. And the Lord feeds him again, supernaturally. The Lord feeds him in his fatigue, just as he feeds us in ours. It is after that time in chapter 17 of 1 Kings that we see in chapter 18, we see the Lord do many, many amazing things. First, he goes to Sidon. Elijah goes to the land of the pagans. And again, if you remember, Old Testament prophets don't often enjoy going to the land of the pagans to minister. You remember Jonah's testimony, right? Go minister to the Ninevites. Praise the Lord. I'm off. No. He has a very different response, right? And so Elijah's was probably pretty much the same. Elijah was probably not that enthused to go to the Sidonians. Again, he hates the worship of Baal, the idolatry that is there. But he goes, and he ministers to a widow there in Zarephath. And again, she, like Elijah, do you remember what her testimony was? Just like Elijah. She's exhausted, and she's ready to die. And again, when he meets her, she's going to cook one last meal for her and her son. As again, she's expecting both of them to starve. And so he ministers, again, not in a very grand way, not in a spectacular way, not in a very public way, but in a very private way. Nonetheless, he ministers to a pagan that the Lord saves. And he ministers to her son, and he ministers in this context, and again would be tiring in the midst of all the pagan worship that is around. And then after that is when we have, again, the ministry that we all know of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Again, the prophets of the living God, again, have been slain. Elijah is, he thinks he is the only one left. But you remember what happens in that battle, in that confrontation. The Lord that can only bring rain because he's the one that always brings it. He is the only living God. He's the same Lord of the fire, isn't he? And again, it's not enough just to have the prophets of Baal. And again, they do their thing. They're trying to earn the favor of their God. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing around. They're doing everything to get their God, quote unquote, his attention. Nothing. Elijah wants to emphasize the point. Pour water on that bowl. Again and again. Make a trench around it. Fill it with water. And the Lord of the rain is also the Lord of the fire, and the fire comes down and consumes it. And you remember that at the end, the people cry out Elijah's name, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. There is a living God in Israel. And then Elijah, again, is called by the Lord and carries out the slaying by himself of 500 of the prophets of Baal. And that's the context of Jezebel, as our text opens. Again, she is determined to have Elijah slain. And so Elijah's depressed. He's tired. And he seemingly has forgotten. And does that ever happen to you? It's an application in our text in these first 8 verses. The Lord will do for you what he has done for Elijah. How often when you're exhausted, emotionally, spiritually, physically, there's been some tragedy in your family. There's been something awful that has happened even in your workplace, with friends, in your community, in your nation. Something like 9/11, something like San Bernardino. And isn't it true for us, like Elijah, we come distracted by that terrible circumstance and our mind wanders far from all that the Lord has done to sustain us, to bless us, to save us, to the extent of giving us eternal life, no matter what terrible things happen to us as the spiritual battle rages on this side of glory. And that's what's happened to Elijah. It's the same thing that happens to you. Elijah has forgotten all the victories that the Lord has won in his life. In the life of his people. And so he's dominated by the negative thinking. He's dominated by the depression so much so that he wants to die. And the Lord, notice, does not give him his wish. And again, he will not leave you in your discouragement either. He feeds him. He supernaturally gives him. And again, when Jesus reveals himself to be the bread of life, you better believe that this text informs a little bit of what that means. The Lord feeds his people. And indeed, Jesus feeds us, feeds Elijah, and here we are sharing the same faith today. So that's the first takeaway. Again, that the Lord, again, why am I here? Why do I live in this generation? Why is the definition of marriage what it is now versus what it was just 20 years ago in my land that the world looks at as a Christian nation? And the answer very much is that the Lord loves you as much as he loves Elijah. He is not going to let you, your mind, your heart, your very soul be defined by the culture around you, defined by the bad news. Indeed, he is going to, again, release you from the bondage of placing your hope in any place save he himself. He fed Elijah and he feeds you. Now, that comes then, that brings us to, again, the Lord supernaturally feeding Elijah in the second section of our verses here, 7 through 12. And again, as he nourishes him, so we have that the Lord does, the fact that the Lord's feeding of Elijah, and why does he feed Elijah? And we see that in our text here, verses 7 through 12. Let's look at the exact language of the text again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." What journey? It's an important one. Again, it's true for us spiritually. We have the same journey that Elijah went on physically. Again, the physical and the spiritual. In the Old Testament, before Jesus comes, the physical is very, very vivid in terms of what the Lord is doing. He's doing the same thing with us spiritually. Again, Jesus has come. We're not going to physically go to Mount Horeb, but spiritually we sure are. We're going to go to the mountain. We're going to go receive the law of God. And this is what Elijah does. He arose, ate, drank, went in the strength of that food. Again, he's nourished by the Lord in the midst of his spiritual hunger, his spiritual starvation. 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now what happens when he gets here? Verse 9. Came to a cave, lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, great and strong wind toward the mountains, broken pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself the question, why did the Lord feed Elijah so that he could come here and not hear from the Lord? Right? 3 examples. Now, they're very specific examples, and they're there for a very, very important reason. In the Israelite mind, when you hear this text, you think of one individual and one individual only that informs this text. You think of Moses. When the Israelites come to the mountain of God to receive the law of God, do you remember what happens? Descriptions in Exodus, the chapters leading up to chapter 20, the early parts of Deuteronomy before the recounting of the giving of the law there. It's very much like a volcano, isn't it? Remember that the people of God, they came and touched that mountain because the holiness of God is violently breaking into a sinful world. Remember that the fire comes down? Again, you have these same descriptions. We don't have time to look at the text. But again, you have the earthquakes, the rocks quaking. Again, you have this momentous inbreaking of the all-holy God into a fallen creation. And again, you have the same thing here. The same all-powerful God that controls every momentous thing that happens in creation. And he controls it here as well. Now notice at this point in the text, something very important is happening. And the Lord does this as well. The Lord's promise to us in this life, his promise to Elijah, is not that he's going to bring peace, prosperity, take away all of the adversity that we face in this life. He's actually going to replace it. That's what's happening here in as we read in these verses 7 through 12. He goes, Elijah, to the mountain of God. And the Lord is not eager, again, to take away all the contrast between his holiness and sin in the fallen world. He replaces the fear of man. What is Elijah consumed with? He's consumed with those who hate his God, who hate him because he testifies to the living God. He's consumed in a very profound sense, to some degree, in the fear of man. And now that he's on the mount of the Lord, as again, he wraps his face in his cloak and he went out and stands at the entrance of the caves in the same place the Israelites were. Remember what they said to Moses? Again, they saw they heard the ferocious voice of the Lord, everything that happened in terms of the holy God breaking into Mount Horeb where he has brought him. And he said, Moses, you go and talk to the Lord. Again, we cannot take the voice of the Lord, the holiness of God, or we will die. You go and be the mediator for us. And again, Elijah is in that place with all the ministry that he's done for God, that the Lord, again, has replaced the fear of man. Elijah's not thinking of Jezebel now. He's seen the fire. He's seen the earthquake. He's felt the wind. And now he is wrapping himself in his cloak. Again, the fear of man is replaced with the fear of God. And again, it is a holy fear. And that's what the Lord does for us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, isn't it? When you look into your own soul, again, the personal warring of the enemy, right? The prince of this present darkness. As you look at your own heart, as again was prayed already this morning, again, for relationships within your families, again, it's profound, isn't it? What keeps you up at night is probably not terrorist attacks on the other side of the world. It's probably, again, the relational disharmony that you have felt or received or even given within your own context. And again, Elijah knows this full well. Again, he ministers to Israelites, and his discouragement is far greater, not because of all the pagans around, not because of all the idol worship that he saw inside and out there. It's because of all the abandonment of the holy law of God, how to love God and to love your neighbor, that he sees in his homeland. Again, he sees so little of it, he feels isolated again, that he's all alone. But the Lord has brought him out to Mount Horeb again to convict Elijah that he's in the same place as every one of those in Israel. He's a sinner. He can withstand the holiness of God no more than Moses could. Remember this, the analogy here from Moses. What did the Lord do when Moses begged to see the presence of God? The Lord graciously put him in the cleft of the rock, and so that the all-holy God could pass before him, and then Moses was able to gaze at the backside. Again, because he's a sinner. So was Elijah. And so Elijah, at this point, again, it is not that he relieves all the adversity, but the Lord actually replaces it with one that is far more hard to take. And that is, again, the sin, the effects of the fall, that are not out there, but are in here. Now, with that, then, that brings us to verse 13, and praise the Lord for the text. We can look at a life like Elijah's and think it's so different from ours. None of us are ever going to have a confrontation with atheists or with idolaters, with Muslims, Hindus, anybody, you know, like that, where, again, we're going to call fire down from the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice, we think? But instead, what we're going to have, though, is we're going to have what Elijah needed. What did Elijah need at the end of all of that? Elijah saw all of that, and did it make him any more full of hope and joy and peace? No. He's in the exact same place that we all find ourselves, even after that. Elijah is hurting. He is without hope. He is in despair. He wants his own life to be gone. And so that's very important as we think of how what the Lord does that Elijah really needs as an individual believer, just the same thing that we need. And that brings us to verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And again, with the sound of a low whisper, behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, something very important happens here. Notice that Elijah gives the exact same answer as he hears the voice of the Lord with the low whisper as he gives, again, when he asks that he might die and he prays before he's in the holy presence of God at the mountain of God. It's the exact same answer. And again, the Lord is so gracious to us. Notice we see that the Lord feeds Elijah. He feeds you. We see why he feeds Elijah and why he feeds you, to nourish you so that you can go on, you can wage the spiritual battle that he calls you to fight. You are nourished for the battle. He gives you exactly what you need to be persevered through it. And then we see that you have, in the midst of all the internal tumult, the spiritual battle that rages within our very souls, the very vivid macro spiritual battles that happen with the nations that war against the people of God in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's not the end of the story. What does the Lord do in the midst of all of this? In a still small whisper, in a Holy Spirit, as we read those verses in John chapter 16, the Lord quiets your life. He quiets your very soul so that you can hear that low small whisper, that voice of the Lord. And notice how lovingly the Lord loves Elijah. He speaks to him. He asks him questions. He gives him answers in the midst of all his pain. And again, he does the same thing for you. And so notice what the Lord graciously does. Now, the Lord could have said something along these lines. Elijah, are you so foolish? Are you so ignorant? Do you really not know that there are 7,000 in Israel? There are those just like you that love the Lord, that are waiting for Messiah just like you are. You know very well that you're not alone. Don't be so melodramatic. He doesn't do that. In mercy and in grace and in kindness, he tells Elijah what Elijah almost certainly knew. Again, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all in these that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. And the Lord lovingly does not rebuke him, does not cast him out, does not judge him. Again, Elijah is saved by the same Savior promised to come before his coming as we are after his coming. Again, saved by Jesus just as we are. Go. In other words, you haven't failed. You're not done in your pilgrimage. You're not past the point of no return. In fact, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Ebal-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. These are macro things that are a big deal. But again, the key for Elijah and the key for us is not what happens on the world stage. It's what happens in that dialogue with the living God, one sinner at a time, saved, encouraged. And again, it is in that context, again, everything that the Lord gives to Elijah at this point, having humbled him mightily, is why he puts all those adversities in the macro sense and the micro sense with Elijah and with us. It is so that he can lovingly, after he has torn us down, humbled us, that he can raise us back up and give us a mission, a purpose, no less than to reflect the love of Jesus. And that brings us to verses 19, to the end of our text, as we're ready to close our time. Again, there are 7,000 in Israel. Important for us to remind us, too, before we leave this text, the important application of it as we transition to verses 19. Again, the church is alive and well. There are believers all over the world. We prayed for foreign missionaries today. Brothers and sisters in Uganda, in Haiti, the church is exploding in nations ruled by civil magistrates who are zealous for Islam. And it's important to remember that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of what the headlines say about ISIS seemingly being able to launch terrorist attacks in more and more places without being able to be stopped, again, that we are part of a church that the Lord continues to bless and grow. We are not alone. In the congregation here in Bridgeton, again, an OPC denomination that numbers all of 30,000. Again, we are not alone. There is a worldwide church that the Lord is blessing and growing, that is thriving, and we need to hear that no less than Elijah. And so we come to the call of Elisha. Now, the irony here, in terms of the 7,000, and then we have Elisha, he meets one who is like him. He is not alone. He departed from there, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, who was with the 12. So Elijah's got food. He's got 12 oxen. He's got means. Again, he is prosperous. And he leaves the oxen, runs after Elijah, said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. He said to him, go back again. What have I done to you? Notice the contrast. Elijah does a lot for the glory of God, but he's not Jesus. When Jesus comes, Jesus says, leave your father and mother behind and follow me. Again, this transition. And Elijah is a fellow sinner with Elisha. Again, the context, again, Elijah, the Lord always is gracious to us that we don't pull these Old Testament prophets and raise them up too high. Whether it's Moses, again, there's a greater Moses, Jesus, the book of Hebrews. And again, blessing, again, for the focus of this text to be on Jesus very much. Elisha follows. In other words, the faithfulness of the Lord to his people, the word of the Lord will continue to thrive. When Elijah is gone, Elisha will take up the plane. And again, that very much as the Old Testament ends in Malachi with that description of Elijah will come before the day of the Lord, and then one greater than Elijah, Jesus, comes. And so we'll look at one last text as we think of an application for us as we transition to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we have the Lord's table set before us. Turn with me to Matthew 17. This clarifies what Elijah truly received at Mount Horeb, truly received in his ministry, what his purpose was. It is remarkable to think that not only do we receive not less than what Elijah received, even in the absence of the very vivid miracles, we actually receive more. We have a New Testament that Elijah never had, but he has it now. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it is good that we are here, if you wish, I will make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Again, as we are in an Old Testament text about Elijah, that very much is referencing Moses, we need to hear the same words that Peter heard. Application of our text. Again, it is not that there is Elijah and Moses and Jesus. There is one beloved Son who is exalted by his and our Father. And again, Jesus is unique in all of the whole point of Elijah, of Elisha, Old Testament, New, is his unique glory, fully God and fully man. And so Elijah receives in the midst of all of his spiritual battles, in the midst of all that he faced on this side of glory. Again, at the end of the day, what Elijah receives is what you do. He receives Jesus. One last application of our text. Again, God blesses and empowers his people with the nourishment that he gives the same way that he blessed Elijah in his day. The tenderness of Elijah ministering to that widow in Zarephath is an example of this. What am I supposed to do? Why am I here in the midst of all this raging against Jesus, against Christianity, whether that's within our culture or whether that's within a battle with what seems like a worldwide almost confrontation or an expanding idolatry that manifests itself in violence against Christians? Again, you remember, many of you read World Magazine. You remember very well this past year, they do a Daniel of the Year, an individual who has thrived, who has persevered, who is alive and well and doing mighty things for the Lord in the midst of persecution. Remember who their man of the year was, or their Daniel of the Year was this year? 21 who are dead. It was the martyrs that were slain on the Libyan beach as representative of what has happened to so many Christians just within this past year. But very profoundly, again, what is being brought to bear there is that in the midst of all of the victories that Jesus has won, again, oftentimes those are most on display in the testimony of the martyrs. And we can apply that very much in our own lives. When things don't go well for us, when we do not see the success, if you will, quote unquote, of our ministries, whatever that might be within our families, in a public sense, in a private sense, again, the peace of the Lord in the midst of all of our seeming failings. This is true for Elijah. This is true for us. Again, we are able to have it even to such an end of being able to minister to the Lord is martyrdom. Those 21, again, went to their graves. They were beheaded, and they did it with the peace of the Lord. They called out Jesus' name as they were being slain. And so the application for us is to have peace no matter how bad things seem, and the Lord will grant it. And so as the Lord still gives us breath, we have opportunities like this. That family that I mentioned that came and visited us last weekend from Ontario, the wife and mother of that family, she met a friend through her son's soccer team out in the community, and her name is Pelin. She's from Turkey. And again, her husband forbids any reading of the Bible. Again, she had never opened the Bible, but she was curious about these churches as opposed to mosques and what was going on. And so this wife and this Christian mother began ministering to this Muslim. And again, the Lord blessed her and opened her eyes. Oh, she had tons of questions. Well, how can Jesus be the Son of God? I thought Jesus was God. What do I do with it? You know, these types of conversations. And so it is that today, Palin goes to worship in Turkey, as she did in Ontario before she returned home. And it is only a matter of time. Again, if we were down in Philadelphia just, a week ago Saturday, it will be only a matter of time before the Lord blesses you, indeed, to cross someone from Pakistan or a Muslim from India or from so many other parts of the world. The nation with the most Muslims in this world is Indonesia. And when the Lord does that, he blesses you again. In the New Testament age, you don't have to fight against or be informed by all the negativity, all the rage, and the fight fire with fire in terms of that. Jesus has taken care of that. But again, with the peace that is yours in the midst of all the martyrdom, in the midst of all the seeming decline of the culture, the decline sometimes of those who claim to be part of the true church, there is the blessing to have the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding, and to have that peace to you, to feel the love of the Lord to you, and to reflect that love to others who have never known peace, who have never known their sins are forgiven, that try their whole lives to earn the favor of God, whether it's through murder or through whatever their list of rules is. Praise the Lord for the peace that you have. And let us indeed be, praise the Lord, to be fed by him so that we can have the same blessing that Elijah. We can have nourishment for the struggle. We can receive the spiritual battle within our own hearts and receive the victory of Christ and have his peace. We can hear the small whisper like Elijah did and carry on until the end of our days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that in the midst of what happens on the world stage, what amidst that happens in the spiritual battle that rages within our own hearts, we remember Paul in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I do not do, the things I wish not to do, I do again and again. Thank you so much for the peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for nourishing Elijah, again, giving him living water, giving him bread supernaturally, the bread of life. And thank you indeed that that points us to this meal that is set before us. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us, indeed, to praise you for your persevering Elijah. And thank you that you give us no less than him. You speak to us as you spoke to Elijah by your word, by your spirit. We thank you for your voice, and may we respond as Elijah did with faith. Thank you for placing us here and now that we might serve you and be blessed forevermore to the glory of Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing our prayers in that name. Amen.